last week, my parents came down to visit us for a few days. And as I'm getting older, I'm noticing more and more that family resemblances are real. Children, even adult children, look more and more like their parents as they age. They act more and more like their parents. They say things more and more like their parents. So my dad's Italian-American mannerisms are now my mannerisms. I'm always rubbing my hands. I'm wanting to talk with my arms like this, and I can't. My mom's desires for clean and orderly places where she is are now my desires. I'm seeing that more and more in my own life. So in so many ways, we reflect our parents, don't we? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. The same is true if you're a child of God, if you're born again. As you follow Jesus, moment by moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you will begin to resemble Jesus more and more in your life. Now, for those of us who have been a Christian for any amount of time, you've seen this in your life, haven't you? You've grown more over the last 5 years. You've grown more over the last 10 years. You've experienced the peaks and the valleys of life, and you've seen that God has been true to you, He's been faithful to you, and He's constantly bringing you home. That's the gospel, isn't it? Resting in Jesus more and more in your life and focusing less and less on yourself. And as you follow the Lord, that becomes more and more evident and more real in your life, doesn't it? Now, it's so easy to stray from our parents, isn't it? I remember as a kid, you know, 9, 10, 8 years old, whatever it was, I would grab my skateboard or my BMX bike, and I would go miles away from home. I would wander. The world looked so appealing, and it looked so awesome to get away from home. And then I'd get there, and I'd be like, wasn't that great? Now, the same is true with our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? Outside of these walls, the world looks so appealing, doesn't it? It looks so awesome. And we wander from our Father, our loving Father, and we get to those places and we think, man, wasn't that great after all? I should have stayed home. It's so easy to look outside and want the world to run from the resemblances of our Father, but here's the question that all of us need to answer. Is it worth it? Is all of the wandering that you've done in your life, or even that you're presently doing, is it worth it? Now, some of us in this room are running on empty. We're tired. We're worn out. We're overwhelmed with life. God's calling you home. He's calling you home this morning to a place of rest, a place where you can abide in Him. Some of us this morning just need to be reminded that you're a child of God, that you are a son of God, that you are a daughter of God. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. What matters is that you're abiding in Him. Well, what do we do? Whether you're far from Him or close to Him this morning, the passage that we're going to look at in a moment is simply calling us to abide, to stay. Stay in relationship with God. No matter how appealing, no matter how awesome the world looks or the things around you, stay put and rest. Rest in your relationship with the Lord. Don't wander. Well, before we go any further, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look mainly at verses 28 and 29 tonight of today. I have stuff falling out of my Bible. But I'm also going to read 26, verse 26 and 27 that are kind of like transition verses from where Chris was last week, talking about the Antichrist, the false teachers that were infiltrating the church. And now John is going to give us, what do we do with that? How do we stay close to the Lord? How do we not wander? How do we not stray? How do we not fall victim to false teachers? So listen to what John says to us. And I'll start in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And then here's where we're going to focus this morning. John says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Let me pray for us again. God, thank you. Help us to abide in you. Call us to yourself. God, if we've not been born of you, we pray this morning that you will convict our hearts and our minds, that we need to stop wandering, we need to stop chasing the things of the world, and God, that we need to come home. Show us this morning that you are a good father, a loving father. You're not there chastising us. You're not there hitting us with the rod, but God, you are calling us with open arms. With open arms, your love and your grace is calling forth. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. So John starts verse 28 with two simple words. And these are words that we would often overlook. He simply says, and now. And now. It doesn't seem like much, but he's making a transition, essentially saying, I've warned you about the false teachers. I've warned you about the Antichrist. Now here's what you do to prevent yourself from following them. Here's what you do. You abide in the Lord. And now, little children, he says, abide in him. It simply means remain close. Don't leave him. Don't stray to the false teaching. Don't stray out in the world. Stay close to Jesus. Don't wander off. I want to ask you just a quick question, and I really want you to examine your heart. Have you wandered? Have you wandered? And maybe now this one is a little bit more pointed. Would you rather resemble the world or your heavenly father? Now, please be honest. Please be honest with yourself, but even more, be honest with God. There is little time and little value to being dishonest to those questions. Are you running? Have you strayed? Have you wandered? Or, as John is teaching us, are you abiding? Are you abiding in the Father? Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors, he's recently deceased. He was a writer and a pastor for many years. In one of his books, he talked about his past struggles with alcoholism. And listen to what he says. When I relapsed, I had two options. Yield once again to guilt, to fear, and depression, or rush into the arms of my heavenly Father. To choose to live as a victim of my disease, or choose to trust in Abba's immutable love. You sitting there this morning, me standing here, we have those same two options. Either we wander and we run off and blame it on everybody else or everything else, or we run, or to use Brennan Manning's words, we rush into the arms of our Savior, our Father. He's not standing there looking at you like this. No. He's this. Come to me. Go home. Rush into the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. And when you get there, stay there. Stay close to Him. Now, in the original language of Greek, what most of the New Testament was written in, this word abide is a present active imperative. Now, my Greek is kind of eh, and my English is even worse. But I do know this. A present active imperative means a continuous action. So John's point to the church then and now to us is you're following the Lord. Now keep following Him and keep following Him and keep following Him. That's what this word abide means. Don't wander, don't stray. It's a nonstop action to abide. 23 times in 1 John, we're told to abide in the Lord. 23 times. Now, oftentimes, most of the time in Scripture, when things are repeated like that, we need to take note. And this is one of those times. It's an important theme. John was a disciple, right, of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus taught his disciples to abide in him. Listen to one of the verses. This is John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's another one of those words I looked up in Greek. It literally means you can do nothing. We need to abide in him. John is teaching us what Jesus taught him. That's discipleship. To grow, to resemble the Lord, and to do that, we must abide. Jesus taught John, abide in me. Now, John is teaching the church then, and he's teaching us now. I'm teaching us and myself now. We need to abide. Jesus talks about growing fruit. As we abide in him, we produce fruit. Good fruit. So here's another question for you that we need to kind of examine our hearts and our minds. Presently, where are you? Is the fruit in your life withering? Is it withering? Or is it just dead? If so, if your fruit is withering or it's dead, you've wandered. You're abiding in the world, maybe. Maybe you're abiding in yourself. But you're not abiding in the Lord. Abiding in Him will produce fruit. Doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. It's going to be a walk in the park. Not that at all. But there will be spiritual fruit that is coming out of your life. Listen to what John Piper says, writer and pastor. This is so good. He says, not to abide in Jesus' love would mean that we stop believing that we are loved by Jesus. We look at our circumstances, persecution, or disease, or abandonment, and we conclude that we are not loved by Jesus anymore. That's the opposite of abiding in the love of Jesus. So abiding in his love means continuing to believe moment by moment that we are loved. Now think about this for a second. How often do you and I allow our circumstances and our situations to dictate our faith? We have a bad day, we have a bad morning. God, you must not love me. It's not true at all, right? The truth is we live in a broken world, surrounded by broken people. This world hurts us, people hurt us, and we have a God, a Heavenly Father, who remains true and constantly loving us. Yet we're looking for all of this to give us love. And when it doesn't, you must not love me. No. He loves you just fine. He loves you as you are. Cleaned up and looking great on a Sunday morning, and tomorrow when you wake looking awful, he loves you. And he's there for you. Moment by moment, we're called to abide in him, faithfully following him. Not ourselves, not the crowds, but him. Here's a beautiful reality that John put before his readers then and even now to us. As we stay connected faithfully to the Father, we can be confident and unashamed when Christ returns. Listen again to what John wrote in 2:28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that." Now this is a promise. This is going to happen. "So that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Now follow me here. Think about this. There are two opposing positions here. When Jesus returns, and he will, one group of people will have confidence and one group of people will be shamed. The shame that John is speaking about here isn't like an embarrassing type of shame. It's not thinking back to something that happened to you and you were like, "Man, that was really embarrassing." It's not that at all. The shame that will be felt by some when Jesus returns on the day of judgment is the realization that they spent their lives wandering. All the while when the Father was calling them home, and they kept saying no. And here they are standing before the Father, and he's saying, "I have no idea who you are." It's that kind of shame. It's a sad, sad shame. Back in the day, in the roaring 1980s, I was a skater. I was a skateboarder. I've had people, when I've talked before and I've made a reference to this, they would come up to me afterwards and they would say, "You were really an ice skater?" I'm like, "Yeah, no, this is not Brian Boitano here. We have nothing going on like that." Anyhow, we had a phrase back then, and it's kind of hit the mainstream a little bit, but we had a phrase back then that if you met someone and they had like the look, you know, they had the hair and they would flip it like this all the time and they had all the gear and their board was nice and it looked good all the time and they had the skater clothes and all of that stuff, but they couldn't actually do anything. They were great at like acting like a skater and in some ways even looking like a skater, but then in being a skater, they couldn't do it. We called them posers. And maybe some of you know that phrase, and maybe sometimes you use it even today just in your regular language. When Christ returns, there will be true followers. Those that abided in him, and there will be posers. Those that talked about following him, but never really did. You see, it's one thing to talk about following Jesus, to even come here on a Sunday morning and act like we're following Jesus. It's another thing to actually be a Jesus follower. There are many running around claiming, I had an experience with the living God. But where are they now? Are they following? Are they abiding? Or are they just posers? I'm not saying any of that to judge any of us or to judge anyone outside the walls. It's not my decision to say who's in or who's out. I'm just saying when he returns, some are going to be confident And some are going to be shamed. So if we're acting, we're pretending, we're posers, we need to go home. And we need to be honest with our spiritual condition. Now, please hear me. I'm not speaking anything against an experience. We have experiences all the time. The Bible is full of experiences. But our faith cannot hinge on an experience. Our faith must hinge on Jesus. He brings the experience. The Holy Spirit working in and through you brings the experience. You don't bring the experience. Christian life is a journey. It's full of ups and downs and highs and lows, marked by heartache and pain. But through it all, here's the beautiful thing. It's about Jesus. Jesus. Loving you, guiding you, walking with you through all of that stuff. As we abide, as we continually have faith in him and his love for us, we're able to stand before the Lord, John says, with confidence. Now, another translation actually says that we're able to stand before the Lord with courage. Now, think about that for a second. When Jesus returns and judgment comes, we're able to stand before the Lord with confidence and courage. Whoa. That's incredible. You and me with our catalog of sin. The brokenness in your life that you feel so guilty of and shameful of, you're going to be able to stand before the Lord in confidence and courage. How does that happen? It happens because of Jesus. Jesus. And him alone. You stand on his righteousness, not your own righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived the perfect righteous life that you and I could never live because of our sin, right? I mean, we see our sin, don't we? Every day, moment by moment, we're smacked in the face with our sin. Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross for our sin, for our brokenness. And through his death, we're given life. And as Jesus himself says in John 10:10, you're given life in abundance. In abundance. Not just a little bit of life, not a tweaked life or an altered life, an abundant life. When we are united to Christ, adopted into God's family, we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Now picture this. Think of a time when you were filthy, you were dirty, you were smelly. I can think of a time when I was a kid and I did one of my wandering things. It's Easter morning and I had my sweet little brown suit on. It was hideous, but that's what we wore in the 80s. I had this sweet little brown suit on and I wandered off from home and I fell in a pond and I came home. And nobody would come near me. I'm a filthy, disgusting, smelly mess. And it's like someone coming up to me and taking a beautiful robe and putting it over me. And that robe cleans the outside of me, and it also cleans the inside of me. Y'all, that's Christ's righteousness. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, you are given his righteousness. It's placed on you. You don't have to work hard anymore to gain God's love or to gain anybody else's love out here or outside these walls. You are loved. And God looks at you as he looks at his son with perfect righteousness. It's an incredible mystery. I don't get it. I've been to Bible school and seminary and all of that, and I still have a hard time fathoming. What? I have Christ's righteousness? I'm clothed in his glory? Yeah. Jesus cleans us up. We can never make ourselves well. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and it's been about you, your life, your week, your month, it's been about you. Isn't it really tiring? It's exhausting, isn't it? Aren't you worn out? Wouldn't you like to stand and look in the mirror and see your heavenly King rather than a broken man or a broken woman? That's what God is inviting you to. When someone surrenders their life to Jesus, when he calls them home, an amazing thing happens that I just spoke to a few minutes ago. They are united to Christ. So when you surrendered your life to Jesus, you became united to him. You were adopted by his grace and his work into the family of God. And because of that, you're enabled to live differently. Because of God working in and through you, you're able to live differently. That's why John says in verse 29, don't miss this. If you know, it's kind of a rhetorical question. I know you know. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, there's a biblical term, and in many ways it was popularized in the 1970s. There was a fellow by the name of Chuck Colson. Some of y'all know the name. He was in prison for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. And while he's in prison, he comes to faith in Jesus, and he writes this book detailing his sin and his conversion, and he calls the book simply Born Again. The term was used liberally and to some degree has fallen out of favor amongst many evangelicals, but the reality is the term born again needs to be revived. It needs to be resuscitated because that is truly what happens to you. God takes your dead self and he makes it alive in him. When the Lord comes into your life, you're changed. You're not tweaked, you're not altered, you're radically changed. You go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually reborn. Born again. As John says, born of him. You experience a lifestyle change. So Chuck Colson goes from being a lying swindler to preaching to millions, writing books, starting an amazing prison ministry. How does that happen? Jesus. Life change. Abiding in him. You and me. We went from sinners, wandering, running, some of us, from God, kicking and screaming. And he transformed you. How? Because of Jesus. We can't change our hearts and our minds. That's truly a work of the Lord. Genuine faith, born again faith, produces right behavior. The righteous God produces righteousness in his people. Let me say that last part again. The righteous God, God who is righteous and holy, is producing righteousness, holiness, right living, right behavior in you. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You don't become right with God because of a passing good deed. You don't become right with God because this afternoon you're going to help an elderly woman across the street. It's not making you right before God. What makes you right before God is God. The person born of God reveals in how they live their lives that they are saved, that they're born again. Good deeds never save us. They never make us a child of God. What makes us a child of God is being born of him. It's being born again. the Lord brings about the change. So let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? And just think about that for a moment. I don't mean in the hippie kind of free spirit sense, you know, we're all children of God. I don't mean it in that way. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Has the Lord changed you? Have you been made alive in Him? For some of us, I want to encourage us, maybe even challenge us, to go home and read John chapter 3 later this afternoon. John 15. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this guy who had it all right in his life. He knew all the rules. He knew what to say. He knew what to do, but he didn't know how to be. He didn't know how to be with God. He didn't know how to abide in Him. So listen to what Jesus says to Nicodemus, and He says to us, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've not been born of God and you've been wandering, He's calling you home. He loves you so much that He's pursuing you. He's even calling you here this morning to hear this word. Stop wandering. Abide in Me. There's hope. There's life. There's joy in Me. There is confidence and life in a relationship with God, and there's only shame and death apart from Him. Now, for some of us that have been wandering, haven't you seen that in your life? You run to this thing or that idol or this person. Where has it gotten you? Shame, a lack of confidence. And what the Lord is saying is, come home. I love you. And as you abide in Me and I in you, I will give you confidence and courage, not only in this life, but the life to come. There's confidence and courage for the person who's been born of God. I'm not saying any of this to scare us or to judge us or anything like that. I'm saying it to invite you home. Stop wandering. Rush and run into the loving arms of the Father. Wandering produces nothing but uncertainty, doesn't it? I wandered as a child. I didn't know where I was going. I just kind of went where I wanted to go. But I was always uncertain. Unless I went home. Wandering always produces nothing but uncertainty. Rush home to the loving arms of the Father. Now, maybe for some of us in the room, you're already home. You're home. You've not been wandering. Praise Jesus. Be thankful. Express your gratitude and appreciate God. Thank you that I'm not wandering. Thank you that you're helping me to abide in you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is filling up my life in such a way that I'm able to pursue your love and grace. We're called in the scripture as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, to have a single-minded passion and purpose in life. And what is it? More of Jesus and less of myself. That's it. It's so simple, but it's so true. God wants more of us. And as more of Him comes in, and we resemble Him more and more, all this is less and less of ourselves. I just want to close with this. We become what we follow. And maybe take a few seconds and think about that. What am I following? Following the world? Am I following Jesus? We become what we follow. And here's the challenge before us. Follow Jesus. Abide in him. There is more joy now and for eternity in resembling him than anyone else or anything else. That's what this whole series has been about. You can have eternal life now. It's not this far off, distant thing. As you follow Jesus and as you abide in him and as you resemble him more and more, heaven becomes a reality in your life. That's it. There's the challenge before us. Abide in Christ. Confidence and courage will become a part of you. Will it be able to stand before him with no shame today and in the days to come? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are so good. Help us, Lord, to surrender our lives to you, to follow you, to walk in your ways. Let us put aside the flesh. Let us not be taken aback, God, by sin, but God, to press into you, your love, your grace, your mercy. God, we pray that there will be more and more of you in our lives and less of ourselves. You are a good Father. You are so good. God, help us to see that, to know that, and to walk in it. We thank you so much for who you are. In your name, amen.